I know it's been a long week, or last week was a long week for you. And what I appreciate, I was here Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and most of you I saw here every day. And I appreciate that very much. That shows that the importance you place on spiritual things and the involvement that you have engaged in here in the local church. And it's been an encouragement to me to be with you the past few days. And I appreciate very much the opportunity and the invitation that's been extended to me, and you've encouraged me. And I hope in some way that I can encourage you as well. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. My theme for today is going to be overcoming the world. We're going to look at that in three different viewpoints. We're going to talk about overcoming the world through God's providence. Then we're going to talk about overcoming the world through a godly confidence. Then we're going to talk about overcoming the world through godly hope. And all three of those things are very vital to us in our relationship with God and us having the things that we need to overcome this world that we live in. We live in a dark world. And it seems to be getting darker and darker as the days go by. But please understand that the world's always been dark. And God's people have always had to strive to overcome the world and always had to keep looking above. But remember this, and I may have said this yesterday, that the darker the world gets, the brighter the light shines within us, as long as Christ is living in our hearts by faith. Let us never forget that, because we need to be reminded of that day in and day out as we're striving to overcome the world. This morning, obviously, we're going to be talking about the providence of God and the providence of God at work in our lives and helping us to overcome this world that we're living in. I'll say to you that I started to learn about the providence of God before I ever became a Christian. And that may sound strange to you, but I'm going to explain. I didn't grow up in the Lord's church. My parents took me to a denominational church as I was growing up. But by the time I was a teenager, I didn't want to have anything to do with that. I lived a worldly life from the time I was in late teens up until almost into my mid-20s. You may not believe it looking at me this morning, but I used to be a rodeo cowboy. And that may seem funny to you this morning, but that's the truth. And that's a pretty wild lifestyle, to say the least. I was a rough stock rider. I rode bulls and bucking horses, the bareback horses. You've ever seen that on TV, you can understand. You're probably wondering, why in the world would anybody subject themselves to that type of torture? I don't know. I don't know what the answer to that is. I'll recommend to you, don't do it. I'm 41 years old right now, and I'm starting to feel every break and every pain, and it's not good. You're not built for that. But beside that, it's a very worldly lifestyle. Number one, it's all about me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And the only way you look at anyone else really is, how are you going to facilitate me accomplishing my end and my goals? So it's always looking at yourself. And in the midst of that, you've got a lifestyle. Though there's some good people. There's good people everywhere, though. But the lifestyle and that self-serving lifestyle is surrounded by the world and the very depths of the world. Alcohol, drugs is free-flowing. It's part of the lifestyle. And you get saturated into that type of lifestyle and you think that's just normal. And you go for a long time thinking that that's just what you do. Hey, this is me. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I do this. This is what I've always done. And don't tell me that I can't do anything different. And you think that you are the master of your own universe. That's not true at all. And I came to understand that. But it took a long time. But I understood that things were happening in my life when I come to meet the woman that's my wife now, who was a member of the church. And it just surprised me so much that she compelled me to look at things in a different way. She started inviting me to go to services with her, and I wasn't against it. But it wasn't like they were going to teach me anything. You know, I already knew everything. I mean, sure, I'll go. That's great. I mean, I would pray. I would pray before I got on my bull or I got on my horse. I was praying to God like He was going to hear me. I mean, if you'd seen me later on in the night, you would never think, what is this guy praying for? But I wasn't opposed to it. So I started going and I started listening. And that compelled me. Because they were teaching me things that I had never heard before. The things I'd heard in the past was just, you know what? All right, I'm once saved and I've always been saved. And no matter what you do or no matter how you live, everything's okay. Right? But I wasn't hearing that anymore. I was hearing things that were much different. But these people were opening up their Bibles and pointing me to Scripture and saying, well, here's what the Bible says. And though that was very difficult to someone who thought he knew everything and had everything figured out, it compelled me to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Till eventually, I was a miserable wreck with who I was. Till eventually, I would look at myself in the mirror and realize that I was still living the same old lifestyle that I'd always lived in the past. And I realized, look, you don't have control of anything. You're just a mess. You see, you can win all of the trophy saddles and all of the trophy buckles that a whole room can hold. But none of that ever brings any happiness, not true happiness. Because that little temporary satisfaction eventually just burns out and you're looking for something else. And I realized I was constantly looking for something to fill that void that had never been filled with all of that stuff I had thrown in that hole. And I finally realized what was missing was God. And one day, now, this is how God does things. You see, as I was still carrying on with the same worldliness that I'd always carried on with, I'd been hearing the gospel at different times in my life. And you want to talk about the war that was going on in my head? But at the same time, Satan's still telling you, oh, you're fine. You're okay. Just keep on going like you're going. Until one night, guess where I found myself? I found myself sitting in a jail cell looking at another fella who looked just like me. And I was able to see myself exactly what I looked like. And I realized at that moment, you know what? God's trying to tell me something. God's trying to say, listen, you have been listening to the gospel now for a while and you haven't paid any attention at all. And I'm trying to shake you up a little bit to get you to see that you haven't got this thing all figured out. You know what? I needed that because I'd never been found in that position ever. And it was a very humbling experience. So by the time I got out of there, do you know where I found myself? I found myself on the phone calling the preacher that I've been hearing preaching the gospel and said, brother, I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins because I'm a sinner and I know it. And the life that I've been living is not the life that needs to be lived. And I realize that now. And I'll tell you something. That afternoon when I was baptized into Christ, I felt a feeling like I had never, ever felt in my life before. I had won things and I'd heard people cheer for me and scream for me. But I'll tell you what, when me and those few little people that were in that building that day, when I came up out of that water, I knew what happened. I knew an old man had died who needed to die. And a new creature had been raised to walk in newness of life. And I still feel that today. And that is why I stand before you this morning. It's because an old man died and needed to die, and I want people to have what I have. Because I have never been happy like I'm happy right now. I have never been content like I'm content right now. I've got a peace I never found in anything else. And I say that to you with the most sincere heart as I can. And if I can get that across to someone in this world, and bring them out of some worldly life that they're living in, that's worth every ounce of energy I can put into it. That's why I stand before you this morning. And a great part of that has to do with the providence of God. And you need to understand in your life how important that is. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's first talk about what the word providence means. What does it mean to us as we just think about the word? Well, first of all, I'm going to put some definitions up here. I know it may be a lot, but I want you to be able to see it and not just hear me say it. A dictionary definition, it would be defined as the care and benevolent guidance of God. That is, God looking and seeing that we need some guidance and we need some care. So we're talking about God's care and God's guidance in our lives. The English word comes from a Latin word, which is providere, which in turn is made up of two words. The word pro, obviously, which means before, but the word videre, which means to see, therefore meaning to see before, right? So the word providence, it really at its essence, is saying to see before, that God sees before and He provides. And that word in its original sense is pronoia, which means forethought. That is the idea of God seeing before. God having this foresight. And don't we all believe that God has that? That God has the grandest foresight that anyone could ever have. So God sees before us in our lives, and God provides for us in ways that we cannot provide for ourselves. Now that's a powerful thought. But that's what God's doing for you, and that's what God's doing for me. So if we've got a little bit of an understanding of the word providence, let's talk about God's providence as it's acting out in our lives. And let's begin by understanding that everything we have is by God's providence. Everything. And when I say everything, I mean our sustenance and our existence. Here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really touches on that, doesn't He? If you'll come down in chapter 5, after He's been speaking about, you know, loving your enemies, being kind to those who hate you and curse you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, in verse 45. Now, read on. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's what God does. God sees before, He looks out ahead. And God sends rain, and He sends sunshine. Does the rain and the sunshine just come for us as God's people? This comes for everyone, doesn't it? Why? Because God knows that we need that. And in His long suffering for us, as we're trying to survive here on this earth, God is providing these things that we may have so we can just continue our existence. Everything we have is through the providence of God. If you remember back when Paul and Silas were in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, and you remember that the people there were trying to make them gods. Zeus and Hermes, I believe it was. And Paul's, no, not at all. That's not the case. And he tries to start speaking to them about the true and the living God. And in speaking to them about Him, he said, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's the same sense that Jesus was using in Matthew 5. Saying that God has provided for everything, even these idolatrous people. He says, this God that I'm speaking to you about is the God that makes possible your life, your breath, and all things. That's much of what He said to the people in Athens in His Sermon on Mars Hill. So we're thinking about everything that we have, just to make our lives possible in general, is through God providing for us. Him looking before and providing for our needs. But what about us as Christians? What does Jesus have to say about us as Christians and the providence of God? Well, I think He speaks very clearly to that. If you look over to the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 25, after Jesus has made the point that we can't serve God in riches, He comes to verse 25 and He has this to say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's Jesus talking about God's providential working in our lives. He's saying, look, Christian, don't go around saying, oh, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And what am I going to wear? To the point that you worry about these things with no hope. Do you worry? Shake your head, yes. Yes, you do worry. I mean, we'd be pretty naive to say that we don't worry. But do you worry without hope? That's a whole different thing, isn't it? Some people worry and they wring their hands and they have nowhere to go because there's no source for them to find that peace and that tranquility. But we as God's people have hope. We've got a source to find peace knowing that, you know what, I'm going to worry. Do you worry about your children? Well, sure you do. I do too. But I know that I've got a God who's in control. And I never, ever have seen my children come into the living room one day wringing their hands and saying, Daddy, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Do you know why? Because they know their mother and I are going to provide for whatever they need. We're going to do that. In the same way, we have to have that same focus on our Heavenly Father, don't we? We shouldn't go around wringing our hands without any hope, wondering about the earthly things of this life, because God will provide. Jesus said so. You seek that kingdom first and His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest. But that doesn't mean that we just sit around in a corner somewhere and twiddle our thumbs, does it? That doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities to meet. You remember Paul had these words to say to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands with what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, we have responsibility, don't we? We have to be able to go out and as we are able, go out and work with our hands and provide and know at the same time that God's going to work things out. You see, that's God's providential working. We know that He does that in a very broad sense. He sends the sunshine and the rain. But in the life of His people never need to worry. If they're upholding their responsibilities and they're living the life that they need to live, God says, look, you keep seeking those things above and I'll provide for your needs. But I want you to think about one more along this line. And that is, our redemption in Christ Jesus is an act of providence. Have you ever thought about that? You remember I'm talking about things that God is seeing before and acting. He's foreseeing things that we need and He's acting on our behalf in regard to those things. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 6 together. Paul writing about what God has done for us in Christ. Notice verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, those passages right there speak all about the providence of God. I've already mentioned that the providence of God is providing for ourselves, God providing for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. What was the greatest thing that we could not provide for ourselves?
forgiveness of sin. You couldn't do that on your own. By yourself, you can't save yourself. You're lost. You're without hope. And the greatest providential act that God has ever done is provide for us a Savior. That we could, by His grace, have that hope and promise of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. That's an act of providence. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we see everything we have. When we talk about sustenance and existence, when we talk about our salvation in general, everything we have is by the providence of God. Now let's take that to another place. Secondly, let's notice this, that prayer and providence are inseparably joined together. That's something that we really have to have an understanding of. Prayer and providence are two things that are joined together and cannot be separated. You may be wondering, well, why do you say that? Well, prayer is founded upon a belief in the providence of God. Just think about this. When you pray, what are the things you pray for? You have any sick among you? You ever pray for them? What do you pray? Do you pray, Heavenly Father, please, please allow so-and-so sick person just to jump up out of the bed and be immediately and completely healed? Do you ever pray that? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if that were the case? But how do we pray? Father, please work through the hands of those doctors and those nurses and those who are attending to so-and-so so they can have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to treat them in a way that they can recover. We pray for that. Father, please continue to allow us to have the jobs that we have, that we may continue to feed our families and provide for our needs. I don't think we ever pray, Father, please, when I get home, let there be a 7-course meal on the table immediately and immaculately arrayed. We don't ever do that. Why? Because we understand the providence of God. We may not think we understand it, but we do. We pray for things and we're asking God to provide for things we cannot provide for ourselves. And providence doesn't have to be miraculous. And in our age, brethren, it never is. I realize there was a time when God brought about His will through miraculous things. But He doesn't do that today. I see that God today acts in His providential working. We need to understand the difference in providence and miraculous things. A miracle is the suspension of natural law. We hear people talking a lot about miracles today, don't we? But they're not talking about Bible miracles. Every Bible miracle that you read about has two specific characteristics. The change was immediate and it was complete. It was done. The word was spoken, it was done. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. You know what? It didn't take that guy 2 weeks to get up. He immediately sprung to his feet and ran to the temple rejoicing in God. Yeah, that's the difference. That's a miracle. But providence is God working in the confines of natural law. God working in channels that are already in place to bring about a certain end. God does that through medicine, modern medicine today, treatments that we have in place. All of these things, the technology has brought about, who do you think allowed that to happen? And you not think God can use those things? Let me give you an example. I would say 20 years ago, probably, me and a fella named Jake Holcomb were on the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma to a rodeo. It was just he and I, and we were riding in his truck. And I was on Interstate 40 going west. And we were somewhere around West Memphis, Arkansas. And we were in the right-hand lane, and we were just going to speed limit. I think Jake was driving, and I was riding in the passenger seat. And all of a sudden, this little red sports car comes by us about 150 miles an hour, it seems. And I mean, it was just like a red streak. And all of a sudden, that little car, as it got on ahead of us, it eased off the side of the interstate. Just enough for the tire to get off the side of the interstate. And he quickly, it looked like, pulled it back, but he overcorrected. And can you imagine what happened next? He's doing at least 100 miles an hour. The next thing, this guy is sideways in the median, just tumbling like the worst wreck you've ever seen in NASCAR. It was bad. And we're going down the interstate, and at one point, this thing's over here flipping in the air beside us. And I said, Jake, this is not good. It can't be good. It's not good for us to have a vehicle in the air beside us, number one, and whoever's in there, it's not going to be good for that person. So we stop. And this guy was a young guy, was headed back to college somewhere, and he had that little car packed full of everything that he owned, and it was all in the air and everywhere else. And I just knew when I got to that vehicle, that guy was going to be gone. But when I got there, the vehicle crushed and smashed. This guy was holding on to what was left of the top of the steering wheel because he had pushed the rest of it into the dash, and he was just locked like this. I said, man, are you okay? And I guess he was in shock. And he came to his senses and looked at me and started screaming, ah! And he scared me to death. Now, he was beat up and cut up, but he was okay. I mean, he was alive. Now, he had broken bones and other things. Now, Let's just talk about the difference in a miracle and providential work right here. A miracle would have been if someone would have pulled up behind and stopped and walked over there and this guy's got broken legs. And they reached in the car and laid hands on so-and-so here and said, son, arise, be healed and walk. And that guy jumped out of the car and just started running up and down the road. Now that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? But you know what happened to that guy? MedFlight came in and picked this guy up and flew him somewhere. And he stayed in the hospital for months. But eventually he was healed and he got over all of the problems that he had. Now, if that was you and I, would we call that a miracle after we've been in the hospital for a couple of months and healed? Or would we call that God's providential working through the natural channels that are already in place? And we know that happens, right? Can we not give God the glory for those things as they did in the first century when miraculous things were going on? We should. Because it's God who's providing. That's the difference between providence and miraculous works. The Bible is full of examples of these, but let me just point out one in the book of Esther. Let's just turn to Esther chapter 4. You remember that this begins with Esther becoming queen. And Esther is a Jew, by the way, but she doesn't tell the king that. In the meantime, a wicked man named Haman decides that he's going to just wipe out the whole Jewish race. Because that he despises a Jew named Mordecai, who, by the way, is Esther's cousin. Well, Mordecai finds out about the plot, and he sends word to Esther, who's now queen in the palace. And he sends word to her, and Esther sends word back to him, saying, well, you know what, I haven't been called to approach the king, and anyone who approaches the king who hasn't been called, that's not a good thing. Well, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, this was Mordecai's words to her. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Did you know that God's name is not mentioned in this book? And as far as I know, there's not a miracle talked about in it. But do you see what Mordecai is trying to get Esther to see? He's like, look, you haven't come to the kingdom now for your honor. You're here because there's a role for you to fill. God has providentially put you in a place so that you can change the course of things. And you know what she did? She went to the king and all of that got corrected. No miracle.
Nothing miraculous took place at all. You see my point, though? There's nothing that happened here in the book of Esther that could not happen today in regard to our prayer to God. Not one thing. God's providence, working in the lives of His people to bring about an end that we've been wanting to reach. Prayer and providence are inseparably connected. Because we have to understand when we read Scripture that God answers prayer providentially. Just think about some of those things. He providentially provides for our daily food. Back there again in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus praying. And He's praying for certain things. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 11, He prayed, "Give us this day what? Our daily bread." That's Jesus praying and asking the Father for that sustenance that we need to continue in our lives. But how was that carried about? Through prayer, asking God to provide. In the same way in verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Does God providentially deliver us from temptation? Is there any temptation out there that will overtake us without God giving us a way of escape? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That doesn't mean that you don't have to make the choice. I mean, God's not going to miraculously pick you up and take you and transport you somewhere else. But God providentially will allow you to have a way to overcome these things. He'll give you a way. It doesn't mean you don't have to look for it. But God will providentially provide. Have you ever prayed for God to provide a way for you to come, get out of some situation that you've been burdened with? And something comes about? I mean, do you give yourself glory for that or do you give God glory for that? It's God working. God can do those things. God can work through natural channels. What about opening doors for the gospel? For the sake of time, I won't ask you to turn over there. But Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul asked the Colossians to do that. To pray that a door might be opened for him for the Word. Do you ever do that? In my prayers, in my daily prayers, I pray, "God, please give me opportunities to share the gospel. Please give me vision that I may see the opportunities and the wisdom to act upon those opportunities in the right way." But I pray for that. Because God opened doors for Paul and the other apostles to share the gospel. How did God do that? Did He do that miraculously? I believe God did that providentially. I believe God gave them opportunities like He gives us opportunities. And we ought to pray for those things. I believe God providentially heals the sick. I believe that's what James 5 and verse 13 through 16 is all about. "Is one among you cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let the elders anoint him with oil and lay hands on him. And pray for him that he may be healed." I don't think that's miraculous at all. I'm not saying that in the first century there never were things like that. But I'm just saying I believe in that context, I do not believe it demands it to be miraculous. I believe in the same way today, we can pray. And if it's God's will, God will act through natural channels and natural means that are already in place to bring about the end that we're desiring Him to bring about. God does that all the time. And we need that understanding to have the confidence in God that we should have. We're going to talk about that in our next hour. As we wrap things up, we've already talked about what providence is. We talked about how God's providence is active in our lives and how that providence is brought about. It's inseparably joined together with prayer. But understand that God's providence is always at work. Somewhere, in some situation, God is working. He's working to bring about His will. He's working to open doors. He's working to provide for you and I and the things that we're asking to provide for us. God's doing that. Now, I do not believe that I can say, "Wilson, you know what? The other day God did something for me and I just know it was God's providence beyond the shadow of a doubt." I don't think I can say that. I think I can say perhaps. And it'd be biblical.
Do you remember a certain slave that ran away from his master? And that man ran to Rome, and guess who he ran into? He ran into the Apostle Paul. His name was Onesimus. And Paul, in turn, wrote a letter back to Philemon, his master. And he said to him in verse 15, in speaking of Onesimus the slave, and how he had came to Rome, ran into the Apostle Paul, and now he's been converted. Now no longer is he just a runaway slave, he's a brother. Paul said in verse 15 of that letter, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." Paul said, perhaps God worked through this end, through this mean, that this man just happened to run into me in Rome. And in running into me, he obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. Can we not say that too? Are there not times that we can say, well, perhaps this is the case? But please understand this. We should never say, or we should never doubt that we can say, we can give God the glory for whatever happens in our lives. Because you remember, He's the one that caused it all to exist. But we have to be able to walk away with this. Providence will not run contrary to God's will, ever. Hear people say, well, I know God allowed this person to come into my life, and I know it's okay for me to do such and such. Now, it may be that God says this is a sinful thing, but I just know God providentially brought this into my life, and it's got to be okay because I know God did it. Let's don't say that. Because God's never going to allow something to happen in our lives that will contradict what He's already said through His Holy Spirit, revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's something we need to be able to put our fingers on. Providence may open a door, as I've already said, but it's God's Word that converts people. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Providence may open a door, but the only thing that's going to convert those people is the preaching of the gospel and their obedience to it. Yes, providence may be active in our lives, but it's God's Word that edifies. You want true building up and true edification? You'll only find it in the Scriptures. Oh, we can say that there's something that's happened in our lives and it's just brought us so much closer to God and we just feel so near to Him. But if it runs contrary to what's been revealed, it cannot be so. Would you believe that your feelings can fool you? I think it may have been Philip. Maybe it was Daniel talking about the worst type of deception is what kind of deception? Deceiving yourself. That's right. Have you ever convinced yourself of something, that something was just true, or I needed to do this, and then it just made a mess of everything, and you thought, man, I can't believe I let myself get into that. I talked myself right into that. We can deceive ourselves in that way, and we must be careful. It's the same way when it comes to the building up of ourselves, when it comes to our faith. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul said to those Ephesian elders who he had met there at Miletus, as he's sending them back to Ephesus, as he's going on his way to Jerusalem, this is part of those parting words. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Where's true edification come from? Saturating yourself in the Scriptures. And what that does is it brings about a renewal. And that's much to be what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Yes, providence may alter situations. God may work through natural channels and change some things and alter some things. And I may not can put my finger on it, but I know it happens. I may not can factually verify it, but I'll give God the glory for whatever takes place.
And though that God may alter situations, it's only God's Word that will transform lives. Do you see what I'm trying to get us to walk away with? Is the fact that providence is active and it's powerful. But the Scriptures are too. And those two things have to be joined inseparably together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't conform, we transform. Paul, how do we transform? By the renewing of your mind. How's the mind renewed? In Colossians 3 and verse 10, he said the mind is renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him. What's that? That's the Scriptures. You saturate yourself in the Word of God and you continue to remind yourself of what God has said, you'll renew your mind and remind yourself of who you are and where you're going and who you need to be as you live here. And that transformation process isn't a one-time thing. It's a continual transformation. Isn't that wonderful? Providence is active, but God's Word does that. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. I hope I've just maybe rekindled your mind about the providence of God this morning and how active it is in our lives and how we need it to be able to overcome the world. Yes, God provides for our sustenance, and He makes our existence possible. As Christians, God says, look, if you'll just continue to seek Me and My kingdom, I'm going to give you everything you need. You're not going to have to worry without hope. And thank God for that. We need to have that kind of vision. We need to have that kind of viewpoint, if you will. And we need to remember that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. Never forget that. Remember when Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, after he had said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. You know what he said in verse 5, I believe it was? The Lord is near. And he wasn't talking about the second coming. What he was saying was, is the Lord is near to me right now. God is with me. He's providing for me. God loves me, and God wants me to be successful. You remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 5? When he said in verse 7, cast your cares and your burdens upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. God cares for us and He loves us. And we need to be able to understand that in His providential working in our lives. Because His providential working allows us the ability to overcome this world. That's my time this morning. Thank you so very much for your good attention. And I look forward to our next lesson in just a few minutes. Thank you.